I don't have, actually, I do have one announcement that I think we did solidify Tom's memorial service for the October 1st at 10 a.m. It'll be here, and looking forward to that, to celebrating Tom's life in eternity. It's always a pleasure to know that we're not just here without hope, but we're here with an eternal destiny. So we're going to do that on October 1st. And also, I think that was all I had. And if I'm missing anything, is that it? Okay. Yeah, that was it. But today, we're going to be in the essence of God, love number 21 and 22. And I did want to mention one more thing that I wanted to mention is that today is, of course, you go 9/11. And I don't know. I always think of never forget. And I don't think anybody really does forget about that kind of thing. But I just wanted to give you a few statistics of that day, of what happened, how many people died, just so we can remember. On that day, there was 19 hijackers in 4 commercial airplanes. There was 2,977 people killed in New York, Washington, D.C., and right outside Shanksville, Pennsylvania. Out of that 2,977, there was 2,753 killed just at the Trade Center. Then there were 343 firefighters who died and 23 police officers who died. So, and there's still a lot of people that are affected by that today. So just like any loss that we have, we, when the day rolls around, we think about it and we just pray that they're were believers and that their family is in God's hands. So that's that. So before we get started, let's take a minute, silent prayer. And for us, that just means we can acknowledge our sins before God the Father. That's a private issue. That's between you and God. And we do that by simply naming them. 1 John 1:9 tells us if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we take that truth to be absolute. And so let's take care of that. And then we are then able to grow spiritually and apply the word. So let's pray. Dear Father, we are thankful to be here, grateful for everything that you provide and show us along the path of the Christian life. We know you're in control of all the details, and we just continually trust and have faith that you will provide in those moments when we're not sure or don't necessarily understand about the future, but we know you do. So thank you for that, and we also just ask today for understanding and clarity in the word so we can better understand your plan for us and that path that we're supposed to take in life. And we thank you for Jesus Christ. In his name, amen. So love, if you remember, I told you I was going to kind of go through the highlights a little bit. And we did that once on Wednesday, and I think there'll be a couple more classes. This is actually a good way to, if you missed all the other classes, you know, you could actually just listen to these last few and you get the gist of what we talked about. Of course, you can't get it all right, but I think these are some highlights that are good for us to not only see again, but remember, there's always new details that the Word of God just spits out at me when I'm going back through these things. So it's encouraging. At the same time, it just goes to show you that there's so much packed into these verses. You know, you can read it, you can talk about it, and you can read it again. You can see something additional that you missed or may have not thought about that the Holy Spirit brings to your attention. So it's always something else that that God is doing through His Word. So, and let's just, why don't we just go ahead and jump right in it. We left off with 1 John 4:18, And I'll read that verse for you real quick. It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. So you can see I have the points there underneath of what we talked about that day or even that week. And this verse is a verse a lot of people use and talk about and discuss. And I think the main point of this verse is that there is no fear in love, which tells me that fear is not the cause of fear. It doesn't associate with the negative aspects of fear. And we've all dealt with fear in our lives, and we know the effects of fear, of what it does for us. It does many things. One of those is intimidate us. And love does not intimidate us. It actually does just the opposite. So fear is caused by something else, like real or imagined pain, danger, intimidation, the unknown, the future, abuse, or anything that causes you anxiety. But we can see that since there's no fear in love, love doesn't produce any of these things. Not one of those things is a true divine absolute love is not going to give you any kind of fear, danger, intimidation, pain, or anxiety. So when we experience some of these things from other people, we can rest assured that that's not a true love, number one. And also, if we're expressing, causing people intimidation, anxiety, these types of things, we can check ourselves, you know, get back in fellowship or filled with the Spirit, and recognize that our relationship, our love, isn't coming across as a divine love per God's word. So if we put someone in a position that causes them intimidation or any of these things, pain, danger, anxiety, it's not coming from God's love. And then you see the verse goes a step further. It says that love casts out fear. And I like this word because it means to cause to move from one location to another through the use of forceful motion. In other words, it takes it and it throws it out. It seeks it, it finds it, it looks for it. The things that evolve around fear, and it shuts them down. So there is no excuse for any of those, number one. And number two is there's an active role in love to where it seeks and looks for things that may cause fear in a relationship and stops them. Fear is counterproductive, whereas love is very productive. I came across, some of you probably heard this, but I came across a song called Fear is a Liar by Zach Williams. And I thought his description of fear was pretty good. Pretty accurate. Even from the title of the song, you can hear a little bit of that. He says, a few of the things he says about fear is that it will stop you dead in your tracks. It will rob you your rest, or rob your rest. It will steal your happiness. And then he says, cast your fear in the fire. This fear, he is a liar. So it's very true. You know, the song has some validity in that fear is not truth. It's not reality. It's not something we should rest our hat on, because it's not, it's counterproductive. And if we don't recognize it, well, then we're in trouble, because once the lie, we've accepted the lie, you're living in fear. You're living under a lie. So, and love recognizes, sees, and understands that. But notice that it's all rooted in truth. I like that. It goes back to discernment, to recognizing that fear is actually just something that is made up. It's an emotion. It's not real. So we have to understand that, in that just because we experience fear doesn't mean that the object of our fear is a actual cause. We have a sin nature as well, and we have to understand ourselves. So Divine love never discourages, and that's the last point, hinders or removes someone's confidence through fear. So think about that in relationships. Never discourages, hinders, or removes someone's confidence. You know, I can apply that to children. When you can be overbearing with a child, you know, they can tend to lose their confidence. Well, according to this, that's not divine love. You know, we need to check ourselves many times and say, well, maybe we need to tone it down when it comes to love. Or just the other end of that spectrum, if usually it's the man in the relationship, is controlling, that's not love. Because there's a lot of fear, intimidation, discouragement in controlling someone. You know, it may appear to be love when someone is always around and always, you know, go here, go there, do this, do that. But to the person that that's directed to, that cannot be a form of love according to God's word. So, because when we fear, when fear is cast out by love, it creates the environment of encouragement. That's what it does. And one of the things it does, promotion, accommodation, support, and it adds confidence to people. It doesn't take it away. It adds confidence. Love provides this really neat environment that God has given us. And it's supposed to be comforting. It's not supposed to be something to be fearful of, to be intimidated by, or to lose confidence about. So, and I guess you could kind of sum this up in by saying it looks out for someone's well-being. The spiritual things are a top priority in love. But at the same time, it takes what it's given. We can't expect to receive the things that we see in the Word. We can't expect the same love to be received back. But we can expect ourselves to give it, because that's what God expects of a growing believer. Not everybody is in a position of you are to learn about the details of love. Whether they want to or they don't want to is not the issue. What I'm saying is that they're just not in that level, right? So here you are. So we can't expect it, but we can't expect ourselves to produce it. Then we have 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us. And I like this verse because it's short, but yet there's a powerful truth involved here. You know, it just goes to show you, you see the points here. It just brings up the love first aspect, not only in God's position to us, but our position to others. Love first. That's part of grace, isn't it? It extends to those who don't deserve it. That's what love does. It doesn't wait. It doesn't, wait for somebody to get to a certain place before it loves. It takes action. And so that's what God did through Jesus Christ. So it's definitely directional. And it definitely takes the initiative. And I think I have that, maybe not on this point, but you can see that because it's first, divine love is undeserved. In other words, those who receive it don't deserve it, and we don't require them to deserve it. Because we didn't deserve God's love, but guess what? We got it. And so because of that, we have that same exact love that he gave us. And so we're able to love people in the same exact way. That's what God commands us to do in his word. So, and this first point, there's a lot here, but I'll just name a few things. This love is not based on someone's performance, mood, how nice they are, what they look like, how much money they have, or what they can do for you. That's a big one today, right? If you can't do something to benefit me, then what do I need to have anything to do with you for? Or, as we'll see in a different verse, it's not based on the amount of wrongs done against you. Remember, we have a verse that says, don't count those against you. We have a tendency to just have a chalkboard and say, 1, 2, 3, 4. That's not love. That's not how it operates. Divine love doesn't love based on the merit of the person. And you can already see where this is going. The divine love is based on the merit of God Himself. It's based on because who and what He is as our God. The fact that He can love us and He did it first not only makes your jaw drop, but then it makes your jaw drop again that I can learn about that and I can express that love just as He did love me. And so, you know, just to have access to the grace and then be able to give that grace to someone else is really just kind of, you know, mind blowing. Because you didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. And I think we desire to carry out the mandate to love others just as I have loved you. We do. We all have that desire. And that's, it takes time, right? We know that's not an overnight process, but we know that there's always light at the end of that tunnel because we always see bits and pieces of that coming together. Sometimes we do it really well. Sometimes we're not as well, but you get the point. You're growing and you're becoming better at something and you're doing it more frequently because you're hearing and understanding more of God's word. That's how the spiritual life works, isn't it? We're become more of in a place to apply God's word and not just hear it. And that's what you do. So it's undeserved because it can't be separated from grace, which you see is the second point. Divine love is an extension of God's grace. And this brings up another point we discussed at length, which I think is a highlight. The bottom one, the divine love takes the high road. And what do I mean by that? Well, it doesn't react. It doesn't react. You know, divine love has a prioritization that it takes. And when people do things wrong to us, you have to make a decision in your mind. Are you going to apply the love of God to this person? Are you going to prioritize that wrong over and above God and His plan and His application for your life? That's really what it boils down to, isn't it? Are we going to take it and say, this is more important? My self-righteousness is more important and I'm going to take my piece of chalk and I'm going to mark that and I'm going to get them back for that. I'm never going to forget that they did that, right? That's the priority that we don't want to have. That's the priority that we want to take the eraser and just erase it and realize that divine love, remember, it absorbs things like that because there's another aspect of grace that absorbed a whole lot more to us, that positional sacrifice that it absorbed in sin. So we have to be able to know that sin is against God. It's not against us personally. And you got to separate yourselves. Maybe they were directed towards you, but this is a spiritual battle. This is a spiritual battle. Not everyone realizes the repercussions or the details of what they do. And, you know, we don't either. A lot of times we make bad decisions when we fall out of fellowship or sin and make bad decisions the rest of the day. There are a lot of things that happen negatively as far as our position, or not our position, but our time experientially, and how that falls into God's plan and how that affects other people. Other people are always affected through our decisions. So divine love takes the high road, both in thought and action, because it's able not to react when wronged. And all that's really saying is that it doesn't lower itself to the one who wronged you. When I say take the high road, I mean that is the divine, the vertical viewpoint, the high road, we're on our way up the mountain to maturity, right? So when we're going to take the high road, we have to not bring ourselves to the level that someone else is on, because what is that doing? That not only hurts us, but it also hurts the other person. You've got first of all, you started with one negative coming at you. Now you've hurting yourself and you're trying to hurt them as well. So it keeps snowballing, but I think you get the idea that love can stop that. It can place the revenge in God's hands. Remember, God's responsible for punishing all sin, and no sin gets away from God's eyes. He knows the heart. And so we have to have a trust in Him and an understanding that He takes that situation. He knows how it affected you. He knows what happened internally and that it caused you months, weeks, years to get over. God understands these things. But we are the one that are causing our own pain to ourselves by not trusting in God's timing when it comes to correction and discipline in another person's life. They have their own sins to deal with. We have to move forward. Remember, the whole point of the spiritual growth is to go up, not back or not stay in one place. We want to go up. And so we can't do that if we are prioritizing a person's wrong against us over and above what God has done and will do for you. We've got to be there, or you'll just stay in one place. And actually, there is no staying in one place, right? We're going to reverse. So take the high road. And I'm not going to keep, or actually I am, but I'm not going to keep reiterating it too much, I guess I could say, that divine love is available to everyone. This is not something that is, you know, God holds on to. It's available to every single person if they want it. If they want it. The only difference is those who pursue it. There has to be a responding to God's love to you. Not a lot of people want it. Not a lot of people see it. Not a lot of people understand all what God has done on their behalf. He's the reason why we're here. He loved you first, remember? So we can take that and we can be motivated by that. And that's what moves us forward in the Christian way of life, I think. It's the love of God drawing us to Him, right? He draws us, not only at salvation, but He continually pulls us, I think. Picks us up off our feet or off the ground and gets us back on our feet. So it takes an effort. It does. It takes growing, advancing spiritually, because the only way you're ever going to know is if you know. Well, how do you know? You have to learn. You have to learn. A lot of people like to bypass that part. Well, you know, you've got to go through the process. We're human. We can't just plug in the USB, although that would be nice, right? I want to transfer some of that data and put it in here. I've always thought that would be pretty neat, but we can't do that. We have to build that database up with knowledge just so that we can function in a way that God has designed. And that takes time. It's a building process. Remember the spiritual house of the soul? I think of one board at a time, right? We can't just throw the house together unless you have a tiny house, then they'll deliver it. But that's not what this is talking about. This is talking about building, slowly building your house over time in your soul. So divine love is consistent. It takes consistency on your part. It takes growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. And it takes giving it your best effort to take action on your Christian responsibility. And every believer, I think every person, unbeliever as well, has a responsibility to respond to God, right? If you're an unbeliever, you have a responsibility. You may not know that responsibility, but you have an option, and I think responsibility, to accept your eternal salvation that was provided for you, that was given to you as a gift. To me, that's too big not to to bypass or to move past. So there's a responsibility, and then also the responsibility that each and every one of you have a calling. God calls you to certain positions with the certain gift you have and certain roles that you function in, where you are with what you have. God uses those things. And so if we respond to his love, we also respond to the calling that he's placed us in. And that's a big deal. Because, you know, you don't want to feel like a useless Christian. None of us want to feel like a useless Christian or a useless person, right? We all want to do something that's meaningful in life. And it the same way in the Christian life. Of course, a lot of people see it just as a physical. I want to be meaningful in the physical sense, but not in the spiritual. But if those two are combined, think about how much more powerful that is in the plan of God. Now you've combined the physical, the career, with the spiritual, and think about how much more of an impact that is on whoever, not only yourself growing spiritually, but other people in ministry or in around your surroundings, right? So we have to get to know God. That's the point there. Commands, as you know, require action to carry out the command. I say that a lot, but sometimes it needs to be heard. And why I keep mentioning this is because this kind of believer is very rare today. Very rare today. This kind of love that we're talking about, not taking a wrong, counting a wrong against us, these things, love first, loving the undeserved, very, very rare. And the reason for that is it just shows you where we are spiritually as a country, right? There's not, you know, I always think about the times when, you know, even when kind of before I was born, our parents' age, when everybody used to go over to someone's house to help out. Everybody would gather on a Sunday to eat dinner. You know, if someone was redoing a roof, there'd be like 10, 15 people over there, neighbors doing this. And, you know, it just goes to show you, and I think that goes back to a spiritual thing, what happened. I don't know for sure, but I know technology has had a role in that. But it just, you know, it shows you, I think it was a more innocent time spiritually that people were able to do that kind of thing. Now it's just, you know, Satan has eaten everyone's time up. Time is of the essence now. And so that, I guess that can be good and it can be bad, but we know that God's in control either way, right? So, and we actually covered a verse that describes the kinds of people I've been talking about in 1 John 4:20. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has, cannot love God whom he has not seen. So, the obvious point here is, well, you see the first point, loving God must precede divinely loving people. It's got to come before that. It can't come after. It has to come before. And, you know, we're human. So guess what we start on usually? Loving people first. We have to learn to love God, and then our love is expressed to other people. In other words, your human love is replaced by divine love from your progressive growth in that relationship. And I pointed this out last time, that the Greek word hate here doesn't necessarily mean hate in the way we think of hate. You know, this is in the context of believers, brothers. And the actual Greek word, the context here, the word hate means, it's meseo, and it means elevating one value over another in its basic sense is what the word means. So divinely loving other people or not means that you have elevated one thing over another. And there's a lot of ways we can look at this, but the reality is it boils down to, have you put your relationship with Christ number one? That's the elevation in the ordering process that we need to remember. Because what is divine love? It's an outworking. It's a result of what we're doing now and what our application is in the future. It's a result of your faithfulness as a believer. We can't do it by, we can't divinely love others just by doing things. That may look good, maybe helping a lot of people, but you're never going to learn how to divinely love people. You can't do it. Remember that learning, growing, knowing? That has to come in before you do anything, or you miss the point entirely. It's a result of your love for God. John 13:34-35. I didn't give you that one. It says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." It's repeated twice. And what does it say next? "By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So what's he telling his disciples? It's by your relationship with me and that love for me that others will know you're a follower of mine. You're a student of mine. That's what disciple means, doesn't it? Yeah, that's what we are. We're followers. We're students. No, we're not disciples that saw Jesus walk and walked with him, but we're disciples in a sense that we follow him. We learn of him. We're students of him. We want to do what he wants us to do. We desire that. And the only way people are going to know that is if you love him. It takes love. People know who you love just by the way you treat them, just by the way you act around them. And that's usually those within your periphery, right? We can only love so many people in a certain way because of exposure. But it doesn't mean that we can deteriorate the love of God. You know, knowing someone more than others doesn't mean that you can love them any more or less. Divine love is consistent. Divine love does not go up. It doesn't go down. You know, it's always the same. And this verse is just pointing out that the love of others is how others know and recognize, or sorry, their love for God, how others know and recognize and perceive that we are students and followers of Christ. So there's a lot of people that fall into this category, right? There's a lot of people claim to love God and yet they hold grudges against others. Constantly carry around bitterness, anger towards people, ignoring people, avoiding them, running them down, don't answer them. What is this showing? It's showing that they're pulling up that priority of some other things over and above this right here, the love of God. We've got to remember there's a lot of things we can easily get involved with because of our self-righteousness that we don't need to be involved in. Just have to recognize it and move on. It's not a big deal, but we have to know about it, right? And I think the phrase "actions speak louder than words" somewhat applies here, doesn't it? It does. Actions speak louder than words. It's not about just what you say. It's about how you live. We can talk about a big talk. I can have a big spiritual conversation with you, but that doesn't mean I love God. It may mean I know a lot about the Bible. And I know a lot of people like that. But at the end of the day, actions speak louder than words. And I don't want to confuse you by saying if you go do something, that's the end of the story, right? Your life has to reflect what you think. It has to. Otherwise, there's no validity there. And this verse applies to all believers. Because if you can't love the people you can see, then how can you love a God that you cannot see? That's what it's pointing out here. So that's why point number one, loving God, must precede divinely loving other people. So, and then the second point, how we treat others is indicative of our love for God or lack thereof, right? I think it's a good litmus test. And then we have 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So this is bringing up the idea that God desires your undivided attention. God desires, actually he requires your undivided attention. Because he knows that if he doesn't have your undivided attention, he doesn't have it. He doesn't have it. And things that you see, point number one, divine love requires devotion to God. Because it's either one or the other. It's either the world or it's your relationship. There's just no other way around. I can't, powder coat this one. I can't put sprinkled sugar on it, powdered sugar. I can't do any of those things. It's either one or the other. And I'm not saying you can't enjoy the things of the world. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is your spiritual value you place on things has to be lower than your love for the Father. It has to be. There's a value you have to place on things in life, in this world. Prioritize them. Yes, you may like them. Yes, you may really enjoy them. You may even love them. I'm not saying you can't love them. But how much do you love them? Because God wants your love, and He knows if you love that thing, well, then you can't love Him. At least if you love it with your body, your mind, and your soul, right? He knows that you can't love Him. So we have to pay attention to what is taking up our time as far as our thought goes. This is a thought. This is a thinking. This is the mind working. This isn't talking about necessarily where you spend your time. This is referring to what do you think about throughout the day? What do we think about? We've got to, if we're going to be devoted, you know, we have to, there's got to be some emphasis around the spiritual life. Everything has a place, a good way to put it. Everything has a place. And so God should always take the top place. Your relationship with Jesus Christ should always take that number one slot. Things of this world have a way of consuming our thoughts. So divine love requires devotion to God. And I have a verse here, Matthew 6:24, and I'll read it to you. It says, no one can serve two masters. And here's our word for hate. Again, remember the other, what I told you it meant to elevate one over another. It says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. Now, this is talking about wealth specifically, but this applies to physical anything, doesn't it? This is just pointing out the money aspect, because that's the one a lot of people gravitate to. This is the easier one. Oh, I'm gonna go to town and work and make a lot of money. That's my life. I want to provide for my family. I want to have a lot of nice things. They love and are devoted to money. That's the problem with that. What they don't realize is that God is allowing them to advance in that direction because He's given us a free will and He's given them their own ability to move in that direction. He's given them a gift, and they haven't recognized that God is actually the one that's allowing them to move in that direction. Of course, He's doing it just to show them probably that that's not the direction they need to go. Usually those things turn into divine discipline and misery. But it's still the same idea that we have options and we've got to place values on those different options. And obviously the spiritual must be higher than anything else. Your love to God. And I will say love, that's the last point. Love of the world blinds people. It blinds people to their relationship that is lacking in the spiritual realm. That's what it blinds them to. You know, there's a lot of ways you can seek security. You can find comfort. You can feel okay about the day through whatever, health, wealth, you know, you name it. Being comfortable. But those things can be very, very blinding in the fact that you're not only relying on man-made things to provide your security and comfort and well-being, but you've excluded the only true source of security and well-being that is God Himself. So we need to remember that it's easy to look to the physical to give us comfort, look to the physical to provide the solutions, but God is the solution Jesus Christ is the solution. So Satan is very aware of this last point, by the way. He's very, very aware of it. He knows us. He knows we like to be comfortable. And he knows we get very easily distracted. He knows all that. And that's definitely what the things of the world will do. It will distract you. And then it's harder, unfortunately, to recognize your problem. You notice that the farther someone goes outside of the church, outside of growing spiritually, the farther they get from being able to correct or recognize the error or where the solutions are in their life. Remember, that's part of the blinding effect that Satan has on the soul. It blinds. There's darkness. There's a reason why it's harder for them to recognize. What they may have been receptive to 10 years ago, you talking to them about, now it just goes, you just see hollow. It just goes right through them. There's nothing there. That nothing clicks anymore. See, the longer you're blinded, the more blind you become. So we need to be able to recognize that. And that I think that applies to growing believers as well, because we can easily be blinded momentarily. Hopefully we see it, right, and get back. I'm talking about an extreme case here, but I think the same thing applies to us. We can be blinded, momentarily blinded. So love of the world blinds people of their spiritual bankruptcy. I didn't put that on the end there, but that's what the point is. That's what it blinds them to. And all it means is they look for solutions in all the wrong places. All the wrong places. And they're always left with, didn't work, didn't do it, didn't fulfill me, didn't satisfy me. It just didn't do what I thought it was going to do. And in just the opposite way, I feel, the longer you are devoted to God, the harder it becomes to pull you away. Because truth has a tendency to make things very clear. And you are very aware that you don't want to go back. You don't want to go to the dark side, you could say, right? Of where we were. We came from the dark. We don't want to go back in the dark. All we were doing was tripping around. We don't want that anymore. It's obvious. It's a no-brainer. It's a logical thing. Hey, okay, duh, I got it. Well, guess what? If you're not in it, you don't know that. You have to know before you know, right? 1 Peter, and then we moved on to 1 Peter. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. And this is a good point, because love has that built-in protection to anyone or everything, everyone it associates with. It has a built-in protection. It protects you whether you know it or not. Many times we don't know what's happening, but it does. The supporting verse I gave here, we looked at, was Proverbs 10:20, which kind of gives you the same idea. It says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all sins. You see, one has an effect, one has a traveling effect, one has a destruction that keeps going. Love contains, it stops. It doesn't allow it to move forward. It doesn't spread the effects of sin. So there's your point. Love forgives sin and doesn't further spread its effects. And now I'm referring to, this can go both directions, right? This can be not only directed towards you, but other people. Other people. You can help other people with their own sin natures by not causing them more destruction to themselves. Number one, how do we do that? Well, there's many ways. How about not talking about something that doesn't need to be talked about? How about that one? That's a pretty good one. I mean, I can apply that to myself. There's many things that I receive that I say, okay, I can either talk about this or I cannot talk about it. But if I talk about it, one of the things it can do is cause more destruction. And we're the ones that have to pick up on that destruction when it travels. See, love contains it, stops it off. It says, you know what? I don't need to talk about it. Because you're looking out of the for the protection of the other person. See that? That's what love does. It's objective. Love is objective. No doubt about it. It's objective. It may mean not acting or taking part in a certain liberty for the sake of others. That sounds familiar. That's the same concept. Same concept. That love covers a multitude of sins. See, remember what the liberty did. It caused someone else to sin. Love covers that. It precludes them from sinning. And we're going to look at that, the high points on that verse too, but you get the idea. It notices things before they happen so that you may be able to prevent something from escalating. That's another way to look at that. We know certain things about certain people, and we know that if we do or say or certain things, they'll easily just fall right in line with us. We know we can bring them there like that, right? We can just get off on this tangent and here they are with you, and then all of a sudden we're, you know, two sin natures running wild. Well, love precludes. Love looks out for. It doesn't like to destroy. That's the bottom line. It doesn't, you know, you have to think about someone's spiritual health, I guess is one way to see this. You have to realize and recognize and be open to not only helping out someone in that area, but that's what love does. Then we covered 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 13. And remember, this was the passage on spiritual gifts. And this was a good one because Paul talked about how those spiritual gifts must include love or else they turned into something that was meaningless. Remember that? Here's the verse, the first verse that Paul gave us. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And remember what was happening. People were misusing these gifts for one simple reason, because there were gifts that were the more popular ones. So people were taking these gifts just for the fact of putting attention on themselves, and they were being misused because they were being done without love. And that was causing some problems in the church. So our spiritual gift has to include love, or else you're going to be desiring attention, is what that tells me. We can't desire attention in a gift. We have to serve as God wants us to serve. Otherwise, we're not going to serve, right? If you're busy looking for attention, you're in the wrong line of work when it comes to ministry. Although there's people that do that too, and they make a lot of money at it, right? But you get the idea. That's not glorifying to God. It's not glorifying to God. If you're going to serve, you're going to do it in a way Jesus Christ did it. He slept in different places. He didn't always eat. He didn't always have the best people following him. He probably didn't always get to take a bath and have a meal, right? You're going to do it where God wants you to do it. And it doesn't always necessarily it's not going to be the big, the best, and everything that the world's going to offer you. It's going to be done in a way that glorifies God. And that's all that matters, isn't it? I mean, if we're going to serve, do it where God has placed you. Do it wherever you find yourself in life. I mean, you're all exposed to different areas and people. That's where it's happening. It's not happening in the White House. Well, maybe we do need to send a few of y'all over there. Maybe it should happen there, right? The idea here is that when a person is incapable of divinely loving other people, then they're incapable of functioning in their gift correctly. And I think divine love is what maximizes your gift. I'm not saying you can't function in your gift, because we all know how to grow spiritually, be filled with the Spirit, and, you know, apply the Word, and we can function momentarily, but divine love maximizes that. It maximizes that, because think about all the nuances that it takes into account. It takes others into account, just what we've been talking about. The objective part of love, it takes others into account. So you can only get better when the more you love God, the better you'll become in your gift, functioning in your gift. And also remember that tongues in the Bible, at least from the Greek word, consisted of speaking in actual human languages, right? That was previously unknown to the speaker. That's why Paul talks about a translator. There was a translator that was needed as well, even in Paul's day. You know, that would be amazing to be able to do that if I did know a certain language to all of a sudden know it. That's what the gift is, right? But that's not what you see today. Remember Acts 2:7, it says, they were amazed and astonished, saying, why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it we each hear them in our own language to which we were born? So you see the idea. This is not the tongues that we're talking about that people try to do today. And then Acts 6 states that the crowd was bewildered because they were hearing the message in their own language. So there was an actual point to the gift. If you hear something that is not intelligible or not a human language, that is not the gift. Right? The gift no longer functions. So the motivation in this context changed from edifying the church to bringing lots of attention to self. And I think we can see that with the same gift today. It changed from growing, building, being a positive thing to the church to putting attention on self. If I have a certain gift, now this is how this is viewed sometimes. If you can do a certain thing in the church or you can, you know, speak in a certain way, you're considered more spiritual. See the problem? Who does that put the attention on? The person. And that's the same thing what was happening here. And then all of a sudden the gift's being misused. People are not being edified, although there's a lot of emotion involved. A lot of emotion involved here, which also does the blinding effect, I think, right? Emotion always blinds. So, thinking of some examples of emotion, I'll keep those to myself. So not being filled with the Spirit while functioning in a gift means we can't be functioning in divine love and our gift loses its effectiveness. And we all know that, right? We all understand that. So divine love combined with the gift is what builds up and benefits others and doesn't have a negative impact on people. That divine love takes those things into account. It's not tearing down. It's not confusing people. It's not distracting people from growing spiritually. See how those false gifts can work? It's not pushing them farther from God, but love pushes them closer to God. It doesn't blind them. And here it was causing divisions in the church. So if you've ever been involved with a division in a church, there's usually a cause of that division. It's usually someone functioning in a gift without love. No love involved. They have a gift, but there's no love there. So, and here we are here's a good place to stop, but here's the point. Our spiritual gifts are rendered ineffective without divine love. You have to have it. And then we'll take a break and we'll come back, second service, and do it again. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the gift of the truth that we have in our souls. It's such a blessing and such a encouragement to us to see not only the effects that it has on us personally, but the effects it has on other people around us. We're so thankful for that, and we're more than grateful to know that every person on this earth has access to what we've been talking about. There is no one here or no one listening or no one that we come into contact with that doesn't have the opportunity to experience this love. And it all takes place through Jesus Christ's death on the cross, which he provided to not just believers, but all people. Jesus Christ died for the world, not just some he chose. He died for all. And so the issue is, what do you choose to do? What do you believe in? Do you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or do you not? And that's really what it boils down to. Does a person want it, or do they not? So we're so grateful for that, and we're so grateful for the freeness of salvation to take part in. We thank you for all these things. In Christ's name, amen.